Well, I might as well start things off with, you know, that way we got that out of the way for a moment. It'll be back, trust me. Let's see here. Last night at the memorial service, at the very end, we sang a hymn that Jordan loved, and it was As the Deer. And I thought it was rather appropriate that I'm sure we didn't even realize that that was sung last night when it was chosen, but it was chosen. Here's a prayer that I'm sure I have given many times, and I was thinking about it, sort of a sample prayer you say here sometimes. It's like, Dear God, please bless me, and please help me make more money, and please help me to be in good health, please protect me on my job, and so on and so on. And so on. And that's fine. I mean, God wants to hear what's on our mind. God wants to hear what we need. God wants to hear our hopes and our dreams and our fears. God wants to hear that. That prayer, I'm sure many times is sincere and probably virtually always is sincere. But it only lacks one item. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. That prayer is not an intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, what is the meaning of an intercessory prayer? Well, it's to pray on behalf of someone to God. It's to go to God and pray to God on behalf of someone else other than yourself. Now, again, I'm in no way trying to diminish the fact that we do pray and we do need to pray for things that we want, but an intercessory prayer is a prayer, and it could be in the middle of prayer where we're asking God about things about ourselves and our life and our hopes and our dreams. But this kind of prayer, it's praying to God on behalf of someone else other than ourselves. We don't intercede for ourselves. We intercede for others when we do an intercessory prayer. Now, I remember years and years ago, I can't remember how long, probably 20 years or more ago, one time I had a job that was downsized, and I lost my job for a period of time. And I knew some people knew about it, but I went to the General Conference of Elders up in Cincinnati, and a friend of mine from up that area came up to me. It was actually one of the pastors, and he said, Stan, I want you to know something. We know you lost your job, and we're praying for you. And he said, don't worry, you will be taken care of. It's all going to work out okay. Now, I did get another job. Then I lost it. No, I lost it several years later. But hey, every time something like that's happened to me, even though it looked bad or didn't really feel good at the time, it always worked out. But the point of the matter is, I remember thinking, people in his church are praying for me. It's sort of humbling, isn't it, when you know someone's praying for you? So an intercessory prayer has to do with realizing your friend, your relative, your son, your daughter, you know, you name it, maybe having a hard time. And you know oftentimes that they're having difficulties, like I know the Gennaro, the Prickett, Cimino family, they need our prayers. They need our prayers that God will strengthen them. Because it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard, and it's not easy to go through trouble. So an intercessory prayer, as I said, has to do with realizing your friend, your relative, your son, your daughter, whatever the case may be heading for big trouble even. Or they may be going down a road you don't want them to go down, and you worry about them. I know a member or a minister once that was really concerned about their son. And they were telling me later that they fasted once a week for a great period of time. Now, that was their son, and they cared about their son, and we should. But I'm not saying how you do it or how I should do it. I'm just saying we need to realize that there's a lot of hurting out there in this world. There's a lot of people that are going through a lot of things, and it's not easy to go through trials. you know, I'm not going to turn there, but I was going to read last night. I'd put together what I was going to say, and then the family called and told me what they wanted me to say. So, and then they called me again, and then I just threw away my notes and figured I'd speak from what the best I could. It was nothing, you know, it wasn't for me. It was for the family. I just wanted to try to be comforting as I could. And sometimes you don't know what to say, do you? Sometimes you don't really. It's like, remember that in Romans 8, it says the creation's groaning. Groaning. What's it groaning for? In fact, I'm going to turn there. Romans 8. It's not in my sermon, so. But I was just thinking about that. Romans 8, I wanted to read verse 18 to 22. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," there's a lot of suffering out there in this world. And we look at ourselves and we think, hey, we grew up, most of us grew up in the United States, where we have a lot of things that we take for granted. And then many of you here, probably most of you here, grew up in Florida, which is, it's a place so many people would love to live. And of course, Florida has all kind of, you know, no matter where you live, it's hard. You have issues. But Paul said, the suffering of this present times, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I think I'll just read one other verse here, because it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for what? It waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And yet the world is groaning." The world is groaning. Now let's take a look at this subject of intercessory prayer. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Look at Abraham here. Here's Abraham and Lot. I think I'll read verse 11. Because here's Abraham. Now, Abraham was older than Lot. So when they looked at the land, the older normally would get first choice of things, like the eldest of the family, and he was thinking about what he wanted and what they were going to do, and Lot and Abraham. And Lot was a good person for the most part, but in verse 11, it says, Lot. Now, Abraham would normally be the one to choose, and the way it worked in society there. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even so far as Sodom. In fact, that was kind of interesting. I started in verse 11 and somehow I just wound up in verse 12 without getting the middle part. Let me read that again. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, which wasn't as good of fertile land as what Lot chose. And Lot dwelt in the plains, and he pitched his tent even so far as Sodom. Now, I heard a minister once say, if you pitch your tents towards Sodom, you'll end up in Sodom. And Lot ended up in a horrific place. Sodom and Gomorrah had to be wiped out by God for their own good. They'll have their opportunity to understand when they're resurrected, but they had to. Lot chose what he considered the best, and what happened? Well, there are a lot of problems where Lot lived. In fact, we turn over to Genesis 18. I'm going to skip a few chapters here, but you're jumping over to 18. But in chapter 14, Lot is in captivity, and Abraham had to send people to rescue him. And all types of problems came about from where Lot was living. And it was a rough place. And then in chapter 18 of Genesis, this is when Lot or Abraham, the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word, spoke to Abraham. And in verse 16 of Abraham 18, then the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. It was two angels and the one who became Jesus Christ. I could go in and show you all that, but that's not the point of the sermon right now. Abraham went his way to send them on their way. And the Lord said, I would assume to the two angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Well, what was he going to do? Since Abraham surely is going to become a great and mighty nation, and I could have read all of that, some of the chapters we skipped, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by him, by Abraham. For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. Abraham pointed his children in the right direction. Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham made numerous mistakes we even see in here. But yet Abraham followed God. Again, he wasn't perfect, but Abraham was a man who followed God. And his household, he instructed them. He wanted them to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him, because he made these promises to Abraham if Abraham would remain faithful, which he did. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, well, how would God know that unless he saw what was going on and probably heard the prayers of people that were knew what was going on? And he says, I'm going to go down and see whether they've done all according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I'll know. So, you know, God didn't need to take a trip in a plane or whatever to go down there. He could see, but it shows he wanted to see what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, and it was not a pretty picture. Then the men turned away from there, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. So Abraham was there before the Lord. And Abraham came near, and he said, Abraham had to know something was wrong with Sodom. Abraham said to the Lord, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within this city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Abraham's going to God and interceding for Sodom because he knew his Lot was there. He knew Lot was in Sodom and Lot's family. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, God. You wouldn't do that, would you? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's saying, please, spare it for 50 people. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham thought, I wonder if there's 50 righteous there. And Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes before you to speak before the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50, 45. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of those 5? And the Lord said, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. But Abraham knew, he had heard, he had seen what was going on. Even though he didn't live there, he had heard, he knew. Then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there are 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then Abraham thought and said, let not the Lord be angry. I'm going to speak, suppose there's 30 of them that were found there. And the word came back, I won't do it if I find 30. And then Abraham said, indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. And then finally, Abraham said, "Let not my Lord be angry. This will be the last time I'll ask you this," he said. "Suppose there's just 10 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. But sadly, there weren't even 10. But yet, did not God rescue Sodom? Righteous Lot? Now, one modern day example might say, if you saw a friend heading for trouble, and you knew they're heading for trouble. I don't know what the case might be. You can fill in the blanks. If you had a friend that you knew were doing things you knew they shouldn't do that were heading for trouble. Now, we're all, sometimes I think about this. I was talking to the pastor of the group that was kind enough to let us have the memorial there last night. You know, they did every bit of that for free. And they had all the members doing all these things for the family. And they didn't want a dime. And then when we were sitting there talking to them, going over things on Wednesday afternoon, one of the ladies there, she said, "What about food?" And I remember Junior, one of them, said, "Well, we'll have plenty of food. Our members will put food in." And the lady said, "Would it be okay if we could do that too? Because we want to." Well, it kind of puts you to shame, doesn't it? When people are doing things just because out of the act of kindness. They didn't want a thing from it. Didn't want to die. And yet, God will bless those men and women, boys and girls, for the kindness they showed. But what if you see somebody that you want to help them and you know things aren't maybe going to turn out well, humanly speaking, if they don't turn around, you go to God and pray for them, don't you? Well, let's look at Moses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. I remember I was standing in the line to go up and pay my respects, and that line went on for a long time, and I was standing there, and a man that I had met, one of their pastors, and he came up and he introduced himself as Gary, and he just said, "I just want to make sure everything's okay. Is there anything we could do better?" And I thought, what do you say? He was so kind. Makes me think sometimes of some of the things I could do better. And there's a long list. But I think we all look at ourselves and see that. But yet, here is Exodus 32, and here the Israelites have been given the Ten Commandments, and they're already, within 40 days, they're out there baking a golden calf and idolatry, and all these things are going on. And in chapter 32, beginning in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, Moses is still up on the mountain, "Go down, your people whom you brought out of Egypt." Well, God really brought them out, didn't they? But Moses was the human instrument. "They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly on the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molten calf. They worship it. They sacrifice to it. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel.'" And I could read that where they said it. They said, "This stupid little calf is your God, O Israel." Man, how pathetic. But then you look at our country and some of the things that go on in our country and you think, man, why is God as merciful as he is? But God is a God of mercy. God's a God of standards, of course, but the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people. Oh, they are so stiff-necked. They are so stiff-necked. Now therefore, let me alone. Like Moses could stop God from doing something. Let me alone, Moses. Let my wrath burn hot against them, that I may consume them, that I may make you a great nation. Like Moses, I'm going to take care of you, but these people, they're corrupting themselves. But notice what Moses does. He intercedes for his people. He says, Lord, God, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, God? They're your people. That you, Moses says, I didn't bring them out of Egypt. You did, God. You brought them out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, God, and relent from the harm that you're planning on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore, God, by your own self, and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all the land that I've spoken to give you, your descendants, they shall inherit it forever. God, please don't wipe them out, is what Moses is saying. Moses was interceding before God. And I wonder how many of us would be alive today if Moses hadn't pleaded with God for his people. So the Lord relented from the harm that he would do to his people. Now in verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter, look at verse 30 to 32. Moses said to the people when he got down after he had pretty much read the riot act to Aaron and the people. Verse 30 came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, said, you've sinned. You've sinned a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. I'm going to intercede with God. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people, they've sinned a great sin. They've made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, if you're not going to forgive them, please blot me out of your book, which you've written. Moses loved his people so much that he was willing to go in any extreme to show God that he loved his people. Sometimes I wonder how much we're willing to do for others. I look at myself. I'm talking to myself. But Moses said, God, if you're going to wipe them out, just wipe me out too. Exodus 34, verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, Moses made haste. He bowed down his head toward the earth and he worshiped God. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we, he didn't say they, he said we, speaking by himself too, he said we're a stiff-necked people. Please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us into your inheritance. Moses said, we are stiff-necked. He was including himself. Now, there are times when you know somebody needs to repent, and we all do, but sometimes you know somebody's really heading down a wrong path. And you pray for their repentance, but you can't make a person repent. I can't make a person repent. We can just point out as the best we can, no matter whether we're new in the faith or been in the faith for 50 years plus, there's always a need for repentance, forgiveness, mercy, else we would need a Savior. We'd need Passover. You know, last night after the service, right after the service, I had this boy come up to me. He was a young man, and he had actually spoken. He was one of the cousins. And he asked me if he could talk to me and ask me a question. And I didn't, you always think, okay, what have I done now? You know, don't you always think that? And he said, I'd like to ask you a question. what Bible are you reading from? And I said, well, the Bible. He said, well, yeah, what Bible? I said, well, the New King James. And then I said, but, you know, you can pick up any Bible. They all say the same thing. They just may say it in different words a little bit. And he said, but what Bible was that? And I said, well, the New King James. And he said, where can I buy one of those Bibles? I said, just go to any Bible bookstore. He said, thank you. I want to get one of those Bibles. Like he hadn't heard what was read. He hadn't heard about the resurrection, or I don't even know for sure what all he was asking. But he wanted one of those Bibles. Well, Moses had a time with the Israelites, did he not? Man, they just never let him go. And over in Numbers chapter 12, over and over, the Israelites had just, they not only let down God, but they let down Moses over and over. And in chapter 12 of Numbers, notice what happened here. Miriam and Aaron. Numbers 12 verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. So they had all the answers. Okay, Moses, what'd you marry her for? Well, Moses hadn't done anything wrong, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken from us also? But here's the famous words, and the Lord heard it. Now this man Moses was very humble, it says, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now Moses had a temper, but Moses was humble. Moses was very humble. And then verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Miriam and Aaron. And he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. God wanted to teach her a lesson for what she had done. Suddenly she became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Verse 12, please. Well, verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. And they had, by talking against Moses. Please don't let her be as one dead, because when you have a leprosy, you're ostracized. You had to be separated from the camp. Please don't let her be like this as one whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb. And Moses cried out to who? To God. Moses, even though they're talking against him and complaining against him, Moses went to God in prayer and said, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up in the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. He just said, put her away for 7 days. Let her learn her lesson. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. The people did not journey until Miriam was brought again, and afterwards the people moved on. Takes remarkably humble person when they're talked about and gossiped about and complained about and told all these things, like was said about Moses, to not say, well, they got it coming. Now Moses genuinely wanted, he begged God to heal Miriam, one of his family. Now over in Numbers 14, verse 11, because on and on it goes. All these things were going on over and over and over. All the complaints about Moses. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? See, they weren't rejecting Moses. Well, they were, but they were rejecting God, because God is the one that rescued them from Egypt. Remember, they kept saying, oh, can we just go back to Egypt? How long will they not believe me, said the Lord, and all the signs that I performed among them? I'm going to strike them with pestilence. So God was getting a little upset here. I'm going to disinherit them. But notice, I'm going to make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. I'm going to start over, Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, but then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land that they've not heard you, Lord, that you have seen face to face. God, please don't do it, he was saying. Verse 15, if you kill these people, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak and say, well, the Lord was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them. So therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And then Moses said, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you've spoken, saying, the Lord's long-suffering, abundant in pardon. He went on and on and on. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, he said, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt, even till now, he said, God, please forgive them. The Lord said, I pardon according to your word. I'm going to forgive them. I could read on and on and on about the times that Moses, now he got frustrated. Boy, he got really tired of it. But yet, he went to God over and over, interceding and asking God to be merciful to his people. Deuteronomy 9, this recaps, Deuteronomy is sort of a recap of Exodus to Deuteronomy as they went through the land. In Deuteronomy 9, I think I'll read verse 16 through 19. Let me start at verse 13, because it's talking again about what happened, and he's talking back about the golden calf that they made. In verse 13, Moses was telling the Israelites, he said, the Lord spoke to me saying, I've seen this people. They are stiff-necked. Let me alone that I may destroy them. And we read sort of this earlier, but here's like God telling Moses to let him alone. Well, God has the power. God said, let me alone that I may blot out their name from under heaven. And I'm going to make you a nation mightier and greater than they. And it would be, humanly speaking, Moses like, yeah, let me, look at me. You see that in the world all the time. So I turned, Moses said. I came down from the mountain. The mountain was burned with fire. The two tablets of the covenants were in my hand. And I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God, and you had made yourself a molten calf, and you had turned aside quickly from which the way which the Lord commanded you. And I took that those two tablets, because Moses had a temper. I took those two tablets, and I threw them on the ground, and they broke before your eyes. But I fell on my face. I fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't eat. I didn't drink bread. I didn't eat bread. I didn't drink water because of all your sin which you committed and the wickedness that you did in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid. I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you. I was afraid he was going to destroy you, he was saying. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. Moses went to God and begged God to not wipe out his people. Even though God said, I won't wipe you out, Moses. I'll start all over again. And what a wonderful feeling when you know God has heard your intercessory prayer. When you pray for a person and you see it happen. When you beg God to do something. I wanted God to heal Jordan. But of course, every human being, we're flesh and blood. And every human being has a lifespan. God knows what he's doing. I don't know exactly why what happened happened the way it did, but I also know this. I know the other boy in the ATV was thrown from it, and he's okay. He's healthy. He's very, very, he's just devastated by what happened to his friend. But we can thank God. God knows what he's doing. Now, sometimes it gets to the point when people are so wicked that God says, it's time to do something. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah prayed to God for his people. Notice verse 16, just breaking into a section here. Jeremiah said, God says, do not pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me, for I will not hear it. Now, why? Is it because God's not fair? No, it's because God gets to a point, he says, okay, I've got to do something. Everything God does is for the eventual good, but there comes a point where God says, it's time for me to act. Now, we don't know when that is. When you pray for our country, when you pray for certain situations, God knows what he's doing. You know, we're human. We don't always see everything the way God sees it. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Jeremiah 14, verse 11 and 12. Again, I'm just jumping in to sections here. But here is Jeremiah, again, going to God in prayer. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 14, then the Lord said to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Don't pray for their good. When they fast, I'm not going to hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I'm going to consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Because it was time, in God's opinion, to act. And God never makes mistakes. Now, I don't know if the United States, for instance, has hit that category yet, but if it has, when God acts, it will be for the good. To wake people up at some point, hopefully, that God has to act or he wouldn't be God, would he? Now, what's the greatest example of intercessory prayer? Well, it's found in the mission of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Boy, humanly speaking, we can pray, we can ask God for help, we can do all these things, and we should. But the perfect example of intercessory prayer is the life of Jesus Christ, when God in the flesh came to earth. Let's look at Isaiah 53. We read this every Passover evening. Isaiah 53. Notice what it says. Verse 1, I'm just going to read verse 1, and then I have another verse I want to read. You could read the whole thing. You've read it probably many times. But here it says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he goes on, and he talks about our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But dropping down to the last verse of chapter 53, here's what it said about our Savior, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Well, he's God, isn't he? He's the Word. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. He died for us. He died for the world. Those that don't even know about Christianity yet. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Notice, He was numbered with the transgressors. You know, there was a sinner on both sides, but there were sinners all around, and there still are. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. He bore the sin of many, and notice, He made intercession for the transgressors. He went to the Father and said, God, keep these people. He's our Savior. He's our elder brother. He's the Son of God. He's God. You know, while He was on the stake, Jesus prayed for, interceded for those who were killing Him. Luke 23:34. I'm not going to turn there. He interceded for those who were killing Him. Before this incident, when he was being arrested, he interceded for the disciples to let him go in John 18:8. Then a few moments before his death, he interceded on behalf of his own mother and instructed John to provide a home for his mother, John 19:26-27. These are examples from the one who by his very office is interceding on behalf of his people. He loves everybody. Now everybody's going to have to obey him, as I understand, but Jesus is the ultimate merciful. He's God in the flesh, the Son of God. Let's head to our conclusion here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Sometimes I sit back in a quiet moment. I ask myself, how great is our God? How great is He? How great is the plan of God? He came to earth, and yet, do we even sometimes have a hard time comprehending how great He is? But in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, God's Holy Spirit that He sends. For we don't even know what we should pray about sometimes. We don't even know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession. God's Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. Now, it's easy for me to pray for myself. But when I pray for somebody else, I know we should all just do it. You know, that word intercession here, if you look at the Greek, look it up. It says super intercession. It's not just asking God to do something. It's begging God. Remember how Moses begged God to do something for his people. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God searches our hearts, the Holy Spirit, and the mind, the will of God. Verse 31. What shall we say? What are we going to say, Paul says, to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, now he's talking about the Father. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him will also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Only God can bring a charge against us. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also does what? Makes intercession for us over and over. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus Christ makes intercession to the Father. Now let's turn, as we close, to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to read just a few verses in Hebrews. I mean, this is a deep subject. it's so easy to be offended, isn't it? It's so easy to be offended about something someone does or something someone says. And I cannot tell you how many times over my time as an elder in the Church of God, people have come to me upset about something someone else has done. And many times what's happened is true. But yet how often do we just go to God? How do the Israelites treat Moses? They treated him horribly. And yet he went to God over and over and begged God to be merciful. How many times have we disappointed God the Father and God the Son, the Word, by that way we did, the mistakes we make? But God still intercedes for us because he wants us to make it. And we will make it into the kingdom of God as long as we won't make anything by our goodness or our greatness or our earning, but by just striving to be like God. Said Jordan's favorite verse was Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom. You know, Jordan would be the first person to tell you he made mistakes. He was a kid. He was 17 years old. But in many ways, he was more mature than a lot of adults that I've met in my life. And in some ways, more mature probably than me. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. It's talking about the ultimate priest, Jesus Christ. He, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, the high priests would change. Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since he lives, what is Jesus Christ who's alive today? He lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. He says, Father, that person, I want them. They're crying. I know they're having a hard time. We just need to not quit and keep on doing what God asks us to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. It's very familiar scripture, but he's telling us, and anyone who wants to build a relationship with God, as they learn, verse 14, 15, and 16, seeing them, then we have a great high priest. Could there be a better high priest than our Savior? He's passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He says, don't give up, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted, just like we are. But he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't be afraid to ask him for what you need. Don't be afraid to ask him for help. But don't be afraid to ask him for help for others too. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is there to intervene for us. You know, sometimes don't you wonder why God may have opened your mind to the Bible? Maybe someone somewhere along the way, years ago, maybe even prayed for you. Maybe even before you were born, prayed for family. We don't know. We don't know why God does what he does. But we know God loves all mankind and will give all mankind the truth at the proper time. Final scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's the Apostle Paul speaking. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, Timothy, Paul says, I exhort you first of all, first of all, Timothy, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, Timothy, and giving of thanks made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of who? God, our Savior. So in your personal prayer life, ask yourself, who am I interceding for? Who am I interceding for? You know I have a lot to learn. I'm sure we all feel the same way. There are a lot of people, a lot of brethren out there who need our intercessions.